Joshua chapter 23. Last week, when we were in the previous chapters, I outlined kind of a course that I was going to follow here for these last chapters. Because you'll remember that while Joshua deals primarily with how we're to live our lives in Christ in terms of walking in victory, you know, these last chapters of Joshua deal with how to stay on course. How to stay on course, all right? You guys remember how Joshua begins. Joshua begins with the book of Exodus. Because in the book of Exodus, the book we dealt with, you know, we saw how God brought the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Okay? You guys know that's a picture. That's a picture of your life, my life, being brought out of the bondage of sin. Why did God bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt? Why did he send Moses to get them and to bring them out of Egypt? So they could come to the promised land. So they could enjoy the promises of God. Why did God set you free from bondage to sin? So that you could walk in the promises of God. Same, same. Now, there's this process, however, of getting to that place of walking out the promises of God, and it usually entails going through this place we call the wilderness. There's that time of learning. There's that time of growing. There's that time of kind of just figuring things out, you know? And then we come to that place where I want this. I want to walk in all the promises God has for me. I want to know God's promises, and I want to take hold of them. I want to possess them, you know. And that, to you and I, is going across the Jordan and coming into the land of promise and walking it out and saying, I want to live here. I want to. But how do we do that? Obviously, we've seen in the study, it's by faith. We walk by faith as we go into the land of promise and we take hold of those things and so forth. We've learned so many important lessons about that here in this study. But again, in these last several chapters of Joshua, we're dealing not so much with the issues of battle as much as we are how to stay on course. And I laid out three things for you last week that we were going to cover. We'll review them here on the screen. They were perils to avoid, principles to follow, and privileges to enjoy. And last week, you'll remember, we dealt with perils to avoid. That was what last week's teaching was really kind of all about as we studied those chapters, like 19 through 22, I think it was, last week in Joshua. We covered several chapters. Now we've just got two chapters left. And we're going to be dealing with these last two things that you see up on the screen, which are principles to follow and privileges that we can enjoy. So let's begin this week with, or tonight we'll start here with principles to follow. And we're going to give three of them. They are obedience, separation, and love for God. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 23. So again, those of you taking notes, these are the three things: principles of obedience, principles of separation, and principle of the love for God. And let's see how we're going to get into these things, all right? Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Read along in your Bible as I read. It says, a long time afterward, and that's about 20 years. They've been in the land now about 20 years. It says, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Boy, we remember that, don't we? That's one of those things that we learned in the book of Joshua. As you go in and you begin to take hold of God's promises in your life, meaning promises to overcome sin, to overcome the issues of the world, to even fight against the works of Satan and have victory over the things that he puts in your way, what do we have to remember? It's God who fights the battle, right? He fights it in us, he fights it through us, but it is God's work, it is God's battle. That is such an important truth that we understand. When we begin to labor in our walk with the Lord to the point where we're going, you know, I'm just really trying hard to do this. I'm really trying to walk with God. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying. We've probably lost sight of the fact that the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, we need to keep reminding ourselves, the battle is the Lord's. God will give me the strength to walk out this battle. Verse 4. He says, "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong and keep... Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left." Stop there. We have just come upon our first principle that we talk about here, and that is the principle of obedience. And obviously, it's encompassed in that verse, verse 6. Look at it again with me. "Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses," or if you will, the Word of God, "turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left." You know, walking with God is always pictured in the Bible as like walking on a path. You know? So when you say to someone, "Are you walking with the Lord?" what we picture in our minds is walking on a path. And it's a straight path. Here's the path. And this is the path God wants us to walk. And he says, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Stay on the path. Stay the course, right? That's what we're talking about. How do you stay the course? Well, by obedience. This is the first principle that we're looking at. By walking in obedience. Boy, you know, it's interesting. We Christians, we've gotten so good at de-emphasizing obedience. In the Christian church, we talk about people, other people. We talk about ourselves. We talk about our being a Christian in terms of, I believe. You know, you ask people today, "Is somebody a Christian?" "Well, he believes in God." Okay, yeah, and he believes in the Bible. And we say those things like that is what it means to really be a believer. Now, I'm glad when people believe in God, and I'm glad when they believe in the Bible. But that is not everything that it means. Here's the big question. Are we obeying God, and are we obeying what's in the Bible? That's the real question. You know, when people are talking to me about somebody, you know, that they want prayer for or something like that, I usually ask the question, you know, are they a believer? Well, and I get the same thing back. Well, they believe in God. Again, my question is, are they obeying God? Well, not now. You know, he knows the Word of God, they'll tell me. He knows the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I don't care. Is he obeying it? Is he walking with God in an attitude of obedience? You know, to know the Word of God, who cares? Who cares? You know, some people are so impressed with people who know the Bible and can quote Scripture. Who cares if they're not obeying the Word of God? If they're not living it out? Who cares? What difference does... Satan can quote Scripture. Are you impressed with him? You know, he quoted it, you know, to Jesus. So who cares if somebody knows the Bible and yet they're just living for themselves, living their, you know, for the world, to have the world, to love the world, the pleasures of the world. Who cares? Obedience is the issue. And we need to get back to obedience. We need to get back to understanding some important things about obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." You know? So, you know, obedience is a big deal. And anybody who wants to walk in victory and in the abundant life that God has for you and I, obedience can't be overstated. You know? It can't be overstated. We don't obey God so that He'll love us. We don't obey God so that we can go to heaven. That's not how you get to heaven. Hopefully you guys all understand that. If you're trying to obey God in order to go to heaven, you're all messed up. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. But once you're forgiven and you're saved and you're going to heaven, now's the time to begin to walk in obedience so that you might walk and stay on course on the path of just walking with Him and doing what we're called to do. So, obedience. Then as we read on, we don't have to go very far to run into the second principle. In fact, let's read again verse 6, because that leads into it. Verse 6 again says, "Therefore be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left." Look at verse 7. "That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day." And that brings up the second point of our principles to live by, and that is the principle of separation. The nation of Israel came into Canaan, and God told them to go in and dispossess the nations, meaning they were to go and clear the land. They were to uproot those nations and put them out and to literally put them away. But they didn't do it. Some of the nations continued to live among them. And Joshua knows that that is going to be an ongoing problem in their lives. And so he says to them in this section of Scripture, he says, listen, be very careful, number one, that you don't turn aside, so that, notice verse 7 says, so that you may not mix. So in other words, be obedient to God so that you may not mix with the nations with whom you are living. With whom you are living. People, the nations, this picture of the nations is really the picture of the world and sin that's all around us. It's all around us. It's everywhere around us. But you and I are called to the same level of separation from that world that the nation of Israel was called to as it relates to living in the land of Canaan. You know, we are to come out and be separate from the world. You say, well, Pastor Paul, how exactly is that possible? I mean, are you saying that we shouldn't live in the world? No, I'm not saying that at all. We have to live in the world. We live, we work, we rub shoulders. We deal with people in the world all the time. But we don't mix with them in such a way, you'll notice he says in verse 7 and 8, in such a way that you take up the things that they take up, that you speak the names of their gods, or that you bow down or serve their gods. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Paul, come on, I'm living in America. People don't serve or bow down to little graven images anymore. Well, actually they do. Maybe not in this country, but they actually do. Do you know that in India, where Sue just got back from India, in India, when somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ, they don't baptize them right away. You probably heard her say that. They wait, and they wait quite a while, because they want to make sure that person has really made a genuine decision to follow Jesus. And then before they baptize them, they actually come to that person's home to make sure they've gotten rid of all their household gods or idols. How you like that? How would you like somebody to come over to your house before you get baptized and check around your house to see what magazines are laying around, to see how about to go through your check register, see where you're spending your money, because you can find idols there, let me tell you. How about to find out what movies you're watching? Maybe you're worshiping at an idol there, you know, or idols of pleasure or idols of the world. You know, we might not bow down to little graven images, but oh, we've got our gods, let me tell you. We've got our idols. We've got things that we bow down and serve. You know, I was studying for this today, and I got to tell you, I was so convicted by the stuff that I was just studying. I had to just finally push my laptop out of the way and my Bible aside, and I had to get down on my face and just confess the idols in my life. Those things in my life that I've idolized, that I've loved and desired. And I had to come to God and just say, God, I repent. You know, I confess to you there's things in my life that I love and that I want, and yet I know that they're not right for me. I know that you are the only God and I am to have no other gods before you. And I confess these things and I give them to you and I ask you to set me free, you know, from even the desire of these things. We have our gods, you guys. We have our idols. We have our things that we bow down and serve. I dare say if people could see our check registers, they'd see what we serve and how much we're willing to pay to serve those gods. But there is a call to you and I to separate ourselves from the world, from the things that we bow down to. God says to you and I, just the same He did to Israel, don't bow down to the things that they bow down to. What's the world worshiping? What do you see the world worshiping? Don't bow down to those things. It's no big, you know, I can't figure out, I don't know what the world, of course we know exactly what the world's bowing down to. We've done it ourselves, probably before we came to Christ, and maybe afterwards. So, you know, we know what they worship. We know they worship money. Have you seen the buzz on the latest lottery amount? And there, the big news is there's two tickets that have been sold, one in California, one somewhere else. And, you know, are they going to come forward and claim their triple-digit lottery winnings? And we're all, everybody's just, why? Because we worship money. We worship at the altar of money and wealth. That's why. That's what the world does. You know what God says? Don't go there. Don't worship their gods. Don't even have the names of their gods on your lips, He says. Don't do that. You know, it's not hard. Just, yeah, go watch a movie in the theater. You'll find exactly what people are worshiping in the world. And you and I are to be separate from those things. We are to be separated. God calls us to separation. Let's keep reading in verse 9. It says here, "For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as He promised you." Look at verse 11. "Be careful, therefore," in other words, in light of all this, "to love the Lord your God." And that is the third principle that we're going to be looking at here that you see on the screen. This third principle of staying the course is loving the Lord your God. He says, "Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God." And this is, without a doubt, the most important principle of all, because, you know, the first two that you see up on the screen there, disobedience, which is obviously the negative side of it, and lack of separation, you know what those stem from? A lack of love for God. I mean, a lack of love for God is going to precipitate in your life a lack of obedience and a lack of separation from the world. You might say, "Well, wow, that's hard, you know. How do you keep loving God with the same passion?" You know, the Bible talks about, you know, your first love and forsaking your first love, and it's pretty weird. I mean, you think about, how do you keep a heart that just burns with love for God? I mean, that's, how do you do that? Well, I think there's probably several ways, but I really truly believe that one of them is to continually, as we're continually in the Word, we're continually being reminded of what He has done for us. And that helps spark that love. You know, one of the reasons we do communion, and God gave us communion to do, He said, as often as you do it in remembrance. Why do we need to do it in remembrance? Because we need to remember. We need to remember. We need to be remembering often, don't we, what He has done, how much He has given for us. You ought to do what I do. You should come up here for 23 years and do communion services once a month and try to keep them fresh. It's hard. You know, I've been doing this for a long time. You know, leading people. In fact, I did it before I started this fellowship. I was doing it elsewhere. And you know, but there is such a need in our lives to keep it fresh in front of our hearts and minds, because otherwise our hearts begin to grow cold when we start taking things for granted. We start thinking, you know, that, you know, it's not such a big deal anymore or something, you know. It's a big deal. What Jesus did for us is a big deal. That is one thing that's really going to spark that heart of love. But you know, there's something else that we often forget when it comes to loving God. We forget, and this is going to sound strange, but we forget that God is there to help us love Him. And that may sound weird to you. In fact, it may really seem weird to pray and say, God, would you help me love you? Because it just kind of sounds crazy. It's like, well, I should just love Him, right? I should just, and then we feel all guilty because we're just not feeling all the warm fuzzies toward God. And then we're like, well, I don't know what's going on in my heart because I'm not feeling it. I'm just not feeling it. Don't you think we all go through that? Good grief. It happens all the time. But we are to maintain a passion toward the Lord. If that's not happening in your heart, ask Him to reignite the flame. Ask Him to cause that flame to burn again in your heart. Maybe you're the kind of person who once loved God with a zeal and a passion, but you just haven't had it lately. Well, ask Him to restore it to you. You know, the enemy comes to put water on the fire of our passion for God. You know that. And that's what he loves to do. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he would love, love, love to steal your passion for God. Probably has in the past. Maybe even in the present. Well, you come to God and you let Him restore what the enemy has stolen. You know, you come and you just say, Father God, I know this is going to sound weird. It's going to even feel weird saying it. But listen, I need you to restore the passion in my heart toward you. I need that passion restored. I need that love relationship restored because it's not here right now. And I'm telling you, I want this back. I want to love you with a passionate love. I want to have that flame burn in my heart. And I need you to enable that thing to take place. Very important. We don't want our hearts to grow cold. Verse 12 goes on and says, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground, that the Lord your God has given you. In other words, you begin to court sin, you begin to say it's okay to embrace some aspects of sin in my life. You do that, you allow that in. He says, just know this, you won't be able to get rid of it then. You can't court it and get rid of it at the same time. So you won't be able to get rid of it, and it will be a thorn. It will be a whip. It will be a snare in your life. And then Joshua says in verse 14, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth. That's a euphemism for I'm about to die. Because everybody, it's appointed unto all men. Wants to die. And so he says, I'm about to go the way of the whole earth. The whole earth, we see it happening. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed, praise God. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you. Remember, with Israel, the promise was keep the law, I'll give you the land. Don't keep the law, I'll kick you off the land. And that was what, you know, that was what they had to deal with. Now, as we get into this final chapter of Joshua, we're going to cover the last of the points from these chapters, and it is the privileges to enjoy. And I'll just tell you ahead of time here, the privilege that you and I are given in Christ to enjoy is the power of God Himself as we stay the course. Here's the point, you guys. I trust, I hope, I pray that all of us are trying to stay the course, that we're walking in that desire to stay the course. But I also hope and pray that nobody's trying to do that on their own. Because it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is the privilege that you and I have. We have the privilege of the name of Jesus Christ, to call upon that name and to have everything that that name entitles us to. Do you guys understand that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and we've been given the name of Jesus to call upon that name and to have everything that is part of our inheritance? What a privilege. Here's the question. Are we laying hold of it? In this chapter it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and summoned the elders, the heads of the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And then I took your family, your father Abraham, from beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out." What's he doing? He's just quickly going through the history, isn't he? That's a very, very quick history up to the point of what God has done in his faithfulness toward them. He says, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come over upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand." By the way, you go through and you read the prophecies of Balaam. Those are some of the most beautiful prophecies that you'll hear in the Word of God about the nation of Israel. And it came from the mouth of a man who had an intention to curse Israel. And yet God overwhelmed him. And those prophecies are so beautiful. "And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Verse 19 is very important for us to see. "But Joshua said to the people," look at this, guys, "you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, all right, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now you might stop there for a minute. You might read this passage and kind of, you know, cock your head a little bit and wonder, now, what exactly is Joshua doing here? Why did he say what he said to the people? I mean, he gets them all lathered up about, you know, turning away from the other gods that their father served. And he says, put away those gods. Don't even go there, you know, and so forth. And he says, you know, and you know, if serving God isn't palatable to you, if it, you don't like the idea of serving the Lord, fine. Go find out who you are going to serve. You know, pick who you're going to serve. People, you know, people will say sometimes, you know, I don't believe in any God. I don't believe in serving any God. Doesn't matter. Even if you don't believe in God, you will serve a God. Even if that God is you. Even if you set yourself up as your own God with your own throne and your own little tinsel crown, you are still going to serve someone. I guarantee it. Even if it's just you. And by the way, you make a lousy God. Just thought you should know. But, you know, he says, you know, pick your God then. Fine, if you don't want to serve the Lord, then just pick your God. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then the people, what do the people do? They go, no, we're not going to serve any other God. We're going to serve the Lord. He goes, no, you can't. have you ever read that and kind of gone, what is that all about? I mean, why did he do that? Why did he say that? Is he trying to discourage the people? It's kind of their attitude. These people are very quick to say, oh no, we're going to serve the Lord. And you know, and when somebody says that, you know, to me, I get the same kind of a red alert sort of a thing that I think Joshua got. When somebody says, you know, I'm just going to serve God. You know, I'm just going to serve God. It's like, well, yeah, I appreciate your zeal, but you know, there needs to come an understanding of this God whom you're saying you want to serve. He is a holy God. He is a consuming fire. That's what how the Bible describes him. He's a consuming fire. And it says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know? And like, you know, we're told in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis reminded us that God's not tame. We can't tame him like a domestic dog or something like that to do what we want. He is the eternal, living, all-powerful God. And the fact of the matter is, apart from him, you can't serve him. That's what Joshua is saying. Apart from him, apart from his power, apart from his grace, you can't serve him. So rather than just kind of make this braggadocious claim in such a way as to say, well, I'm going to serve God all my life, praise the Lord. The best thing for us to say is, you know, by the grace of God, I will serve him. By the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them to put on the full armor of God, you know what he said? He said, be strong in the strength of the Lord and in his mighty power. He didn't say, hey, come on you guys, buck up. I want you guys to be strong Christians now. Be strong. He didn't say that. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul talked about his own ministry. He says, the ministry of the Lord really works very powerfully through me. But it's his power. I'm just the conduit. I'm like a tube. I'm like a pipe. And his power flows through me. But it's his power. Don't ever lose sight of that. You want to serve the Lord? Wonderful. Get down on your knees and confess your weakness. And come to God and say, I can't serve you in and of myself. I can't do it. I can't serve you. But you know what? You, Lord, you can enable me. And I'm going to, by faith, I believe that you will. I believe that you will strengthen me. You will enable me to serve you. But it's by your power. You know, that is such an important thing to remember. Paul wrote to the Philippians. Let me show you this on the screen. Important passage related to this. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, Not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. He says, work out or walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like it's all part of you, doesn't it? But look what he goes on to say. For it is God who works in you both what? To will, that's the desire, and to work or act for his good pleasure. Woo! Great passage, because it encompasses both concepts here. You want to serve the Lord? Wonderful. Walk it out. Work it out with fear and trembling, but with fear and trembling. It's not this attitude like, oh, I can serve God. I'm going to serve God. That's not fear and trembling. Down on your knees saying, I can't do this. I'm a weak man. I am a weak woman. That's what we need to say. I am weak. But Lord, you will enable me. That's all about the understanding that it is God who works in you to both will and to do, to work according to his good pleasure and so forth. Verse 23. So he says to them, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary to the Lord. A terebinth is a tree. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. And so Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, little parenthetical comment here, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. That sounds like really weird, doesn't it? 100 pieces of money. Do you ever use that? I need a few pieces of money. The reason they put that in there is because the Hebrew word is referring to a unit of currency that's unknown. If your Bible says pieces of silver, we're not sure how much it's worth. Anyway, it goes on to say it became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. And with that, we finish the book of Joshua.
The teaching you've just watched contains notes and prayer points. The video play window contains a link for you to click on. It's circled in red. You will be redirected to the notes and prayer points archive.